One of the things the scripture speaks of, in a great house, there are some things old and some things new. And I want you to pay attention to what that scripture speaks of. I'm paraphrasing it, but it speaks in a great house, things old and new. It is saying that sometimes we can be so much into the new things that we begin to eliminate those things that are old. But we talk about a great house, we begin to go back into history and we hold fast to those things that are value. In fact, let me tell you something. Through time, they become more valuable. I like antiques. There are things about some antiques. Not that everything I have is an antique, but let me tell you something. When something can survive, it can last over time. And it's not just quickly constructed, and then all it takes is a wind to blow through and it's gone, then it doesn't have the same value as those structures that are built, and after centuries, thousands and thousands of years, those structures still remain. Let you know that the people that built that house or built that structure didn't build it for just a temporary dwelling, but they wanted the structure to outlast them. You've gone around and see some of those castles and things that I've had opportunity to see in other parts of the world. I was in Wales many years ago, and we saw those buildings there, those castles. And I said, well, how old are these places? We talk about hundreds and hundreds of years. But yet you walk through them and everything is in place, everything is intact, because it was built to last. And that's what we're trying to do, even in sharing the word of the Lord with you. We want you to be built to last. And yes, we still believe in contemporary music and some of the things that are contemporary in our day and time, but we also don't want to dismiss or discount the traditions that have been passed down through the church, about the church, from generation to generation. And today I'm going to talk about something that, like I said, you didn't know what I was going to preach on. I'm going to talk about stones of remembrance. That's going to be my title, Stones of Remembrance. Before I get into the message also, I just so appreciate my children, my sons and daughters. And my daughter, Karis, now has relocated. She's living in Maryland. Not Maryland. Where is that place? Virginia. I'm sorry, Virginia. I know it's close to Washington, D.C., because she's stationed in Washington, D.C., but it's in Virginia. And they might be leaving out a little early because she's flight attendant. She's having to go back. But I just wanted to acknowledge the fact that she's here also and appreciate my daughter, Karis. She's with us as well. And I was thinking about this whole thing of remembrance, stones of remembrance. What is God saying to us as we go back and think about the things of the past, the things that God put in place for us so that we might remember? And the scripture that came to mind is here in Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. I won't be able to exhaust all of this because I'm still cognizant of the time, and I have so much to share with you and so little time to share it, so please bear with me. We're going to go fast, but we're going to try to cover some territory in the process. Here in Joshua 4:19, it says, now the people came up from Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan and on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan before you until you had crossed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Lord, I just need this message to just penetrate the hearts of all that's gathered together in this place this morning, and all that will hear this word on streaming, or whether it be CD, however they might hear it. We just pray that it will really pierce and penetrate their hearts so that they will understand what you're saying through this particular message. And we thank you for the outgrowth of your word, the impact that it's going to make on generations to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Stones of remembrance. Stones that are set up to remind us of the goodness and greatness of God. And concluded by saying that we may fear the Lord our God forever. That we may reverence God. That we will not get to the place where we lose the reverential fear of God. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When we reverence God, we talk about godly fears, not nervousness and being in a place where we are so afraid of God, but to fear God is to respect him, to be in a place where we recognize that God is all-powerful, that he is almighty. We don't take him for granted. We don't just go before the Lord loosely, but when we approach God, we approach him reverentially. You don't go before a king this way, would you? Let's say Queen Elizabeth, you don't just go in front of Queen Elizabeth and say, "Hey, Queenie, and give me a five, and let's bump shoulders and treat her very glibly." But there's protocol. There's protocol. You learn the protocol as to how to approach royalty. And there's no higher royalty than God. And I believe in our day and time, we've lost that. We've gotten to a place of thinking that God is just somebody that we can just, that's just God. You know how it is when you get somebody you take for granted. Oh, it's just, that's just God. It's nobody important in the room. It's just you. But he says, I want to remind you. Now, if you look at the scripture, you'll see that there were some things that had happened historically within their lives. First of all, we begin to look at the experience that was fresher in their memory was when Joshua crossed the Jordan River. And when he crossed the Jordan River, in route of crossing the Jordan River, he picked up some stones. He said, "I want to pick up these stones so that I can have some kind of reminder, some way to remind me of the fact that I've been in the Jordan River." So when he brought those stones, then they began to erect those stones. And he says, so when they see the stones that came out of the Jordan River, people will begin to ask the question, what do these stones mean? What do they represent? What are these stones really all about? Now, to some, they were merely stones. They said, somebody just put together a group of rocks. It's just a pile of rocks here. They can just, like we said in the scripture, they just walk past it without any notice, without even noticing them. But then there would be those that would be curious, why are these stones so positioned so that one stone is upon the other? He said, when the person asked the question, you have a story to tell about these stones. You can tell them that these stones represent the fact that it was God that let your children, your people, cross over the Jordan River. It didn't say in mud, but to cross over the Jordan River miraculously on dry land. They crossed over the Jordan River on dry land. So God did not just remove the water, but he dried the soil so that they walked across on dry land. Now you talk about a miracle. That's what you're to remind your children, that God did that. So if God never did anything else, if you have no other reference of God being mighty, historically speaking, God did something so miraculous that you can tell your children and your children's children about it. That your ancestors, it wasn't some distant people, somebody that you have no connection to, but your people, your lineage, these were people that came, that you came from, that your God took your people and allowed your people to walk across on dry land. So it indicates the fact that God is concerned about the offsprings of those that he would lead across the Jordan River. You see, he wouldn't let them get over there and have babies, lest he would also be concerned about the babies that would be born on the other side. Are you seeing this now? Whatever God did to get you over here, God is concerned about you once you get there. So that was God. So now understand, not everybody crossed over on dry land. But your people did. Your people did. God allowed your people to cross over on dry land. So it lets you know that there's something special about you in God's eyes. Now, let me finish this, because as you begin to look at it, he says, so that you may what? Fear the Lord. Your reference is that. That if God didn't let everybody cross over, but he let us cross over, then I reverence God because I realize that God has the power to destroy those who attempt to cross over without him. Are you saying this? You're going to try to cross the river without the Lord, you're going to drown. So that's the fear of the Lord. I can't do it without you, Lord. I ain't no sense in me trying to cross this river without you. But now, let's not just stop there, because that's your most immediate history. But let's go deeper into history. Let's go all the way back to your ancestors, because you'll say, I remember that. But that ain't the first time God did something like this. This is the repeating of an incident that took place beforehand, because there was also a sea that was before the people. There was the Red Sea, and there was a man that was from your people by the name of Moses. He was facing the Red Sea. But watch what God did. God did something. The Egyptians were behind them, and all of the soldiers and the military was against them. But there was a Red Sea before them. But watch what your God did. Now you got to go back into ancient history. God parted the Red Sea, and he allowed your people to cross over on dry land. So you look at immediate history, look at ancient history, and you're looking at the history of your people, and you see where the hand of the Lord was upon your people to allow, through the leadership of Moses, the whole of Israel crossing over on dry land. Now we begin to see the Jordan River, the whole, you see your people being led by the understudy, Joshua, coming over on dry land. So now you're to reverence the Lord, because there's something that God is willing and ready to do through you that put you in a position whereby now you're postured to be greatly used of God. If he did it, he did it with Moses. Then the Joshua generation, he did it with Joshua. And now here you stand. And there could be a little stream in front of you, because he went from the sea to the river. It may be a lake. If God could do it with a sea, if God could do it with a river, what do you think God can do with a lake? We have a lake before us, but we have a God who is leading us, and we must trust him. Now, where did they set the stones? They set the stones at a place that's called Gilgal. This word Gilgal means, if you look at the word, it means the place of remembrance. It speaks of the place, it talks about rolling, a circle. It's called the circle or a rolling. When it speaks of that, it is saying that, look here, these 12 stones there, rolling, circle, place of remembrance. It is also a place, if you begin to look at it, it is really so that you can reflect upon all that God has done, so that you can be encouraged by the Lord, so that as you continue on your journey, you continue the journey with confidence that if God did it then, he can do it now. It is a place of remembrance. Now we begin to look at, let's bring it home. As we begin to look at the challenges that we're facing in our generation. Now we're talking to people that's living in the 21st century. But let me be even more specific. Cross-culture church. We're facing some challenges today. We're facing some challenges. Don't look at these challenges the way the world would look at them. God will give us a different perspective of challenges. Here's what we look at. We're not to ignore or trivialize the state of ministry or our current challenges, but we look at them. There are many people who can no longer hear the voice of God in the message given to this house through me. There are many that they can't hear me any longer. They can't hear. You see, Jesus talked about that. You see, there about blessed are your ears you hear, blessed are your eyes you see, blessed are your understanding, blessed you understand. But there are those, the message you're hearing today, there are people that cannot hear this. There are those that might have heard for a minute or for a season, but now they can't hear it any longer. Now, if you begin to look at the natural, people will go through this whole thing. Maybe you know, this whole thing of feeling sorry for yourself or thinking that maybe you're inept or I'm inept or whatever it might be. But know what happens. We begin to look at this based upon history. There's a greater clarity of understanding of the purpose of God for this generation, that I have a greater understanding of God's purpose for this generation than ever before. It's really ironic that at a time when there are fewer people listening and can receive, that in my heart of hearts, I know that God is saying some things to this generation, and I don't do this. You see, I don't have confidence in me. I don't have confidence in my flesh, but I do have confidence in the Christ in me, and I'm always amazed at the things that the Lord would allow me, knowing where I came from, knowing who I was, that God would allow me to see the things that I currently see. And I trust as we continue this message, you'll understand where I'm coming from. But yet at the same time, I also realize that there are certain individuals that cannot hear what is being said. It's not always been this way, but more so now than ever. Here's what Peter said here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And then it says, now speaking, that's proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the word of God. He said, do it in such a way as an oracle of God. He says, this word oracle means a word, a narrative, a divine response or utterance. Speak in such a way that when you speak, it is a divine response. Now understand, a response meant that you are responding to another's initiative. That's what it says, speak as oracle of God. You are responding to another's initiative. In other words, you're hearing what God is saying, And you are responding to what God is, in fact, saying. You follow my response. You understand what happens in a congregation as we are here today. There is what? There is the, you've heard of responsive readings? Have you heard of congregation responses? It's not just saying amen when you hear the word of the Lord, but what is your response to the word as it goes forth? You follow? So when we hear, God requires a response. So he says, "So everyone, when you speak," and he's speaking to me, you, and all of us, "speak as the oracles of God. Make sure that what is being said is divinely inspired to us, and you are assessing the climate and causes of the current crisis. You are assessing. You're saying, Lord, you're giving me a clear understanding of what's really going on." Now, listen to what he's saying. We don't trivialize what is happening, but we are at a place where there's a greater clarity of, in understanding the purpose of God for this generation. So speak as the oracles of God. Then he says, if anyone ministers, praise God for the outreach and the ministries that will be taking place and is taking place through our church. But ministers mean now, what do we do in order to put legs to the message? If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. So what happened? You speak as oracles. You speak, understand, utterances that are divinely a response to the initiative of God. That's what you're doing when you speak. It is a response to God's initiative. But then when you minister, make sure that whatever you do as a result of what you heard, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. So are you hearing what I'm saying? So God will empower you. But what is it? Let him speak as well. When you hear the divine utterances, you are being empowered to minister. You are being empowered to minister. So what happens? You say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to say. I don't know. There are so many things that's wrong with the world, and there are so many things to be done. But now you've heard the oracle of God. You've heard that which is divinely inspired, and it is response to what God is, in fact, saying. So God is saying, say this. What shall I say? God says, speak this. What shall I speak? So you're saying what God would have you to say, and watch this. Now the people are ministering according to that which God, the ability that God supplies. He says that in all things, God may be glorified. How? Through Jesus Christ. God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. What it's saying is that now the Father is receiving the glory through the work that is taking place through the Son. But understand this. How is the work taking place through the Son? Because it is Christ in us. It is the Christ in us that's supplying the wherewithal. It is Christ in us that is working within us. So in other words, what they're receiving through us, they're really receiving from Christ. You see, nothing about us standing in the way. What they get from us, they're getting it from Christ. And there's nothing in us standing in the way of Christ manifesting himself in his people and through his people. So understand this. So what happens? Whatever it is, so the Bible talks about laying aside certain things. Lay aside, or I won't get to all of that, but whatever it is that may be standing away, lay that aside so that Christ can manifest himself through those who would receive from him. Now watch what he says here. That Christ may be glorified, to whom belong the glory and the dominion. How long? No, that's not good enough. Forever is as far, you can't even imagine forever. But it says forever, and as far as your imagination can go in forever, he puts an and to that, and forevermore. Forever and ever. And then he says, so be it. Amen. Amen. Oracles, oracles, oracles. Now understand, divinely inspired to assess the climate, cause of this current crisis. Why are these things happening? Why are these things happening? As we begin to observe, see, I watch CNN and Fox News and all the other news that come on TV. I watch it and I listen to it. The question is, why are these things happening? We begin to look at what's happening within the church and what's happening within churches, why people behave the way they behave, act the way they act, respond, or the lack thereof. Why is it this way? Why are these things happening? Now that's one approach. One approach, why are these things happening? Why are these things happening? And it will bring you to the place of despair. People, why is this happening to me? Why didn't I have to go through this? Why am I having to suffer this thing? Why did I have to experience this particular thing? And it'll get you to a place where now you're in a rut because you're looking at things that are happening, but understand, but yet there is a dimension that you're missing out on. There's something that you're missing when you begin to look at things that are happening. Why are these things happening around me? Why are these things happening to me? But watch this other dimension now. What meaneth this? What meaneth this? What does this thing that's happening really mean? What does this mean? It's happening, but there is a meaning attached to it that only God knows. This thing has there's a meaning to what's going on. And understand, we can live in a generation that's lost its meaning, it's lost its significance, and things are happening, and people are just looking at what's happening, but they don't understand why it's happening. Why things are happening the way they're happening. What do these things mean? And as a result of it, we talk about meaninglessness. We live in a meaninglessness society where the whole society has lost its meaning. Generation lost significance. What does life really mean? Why am I born? What is this thing really all about? So the meaning of life, significance of our being, why am I really alive, and what is this thing really about? When we begin to ask those kind of questions, let me tell you something. There's something that I would venture to say was there to witness all of the things that have happened within our lives. There were silent, I would say, stones that we passed by that were there before we came, and they'll be there after we're gone. I had the opportunity of going to Israel for one time, and when I was there looking at these rocks, picking up rocks in Jerusalem, picking up rocks. And I was walking these trails, and I said, now this rock I'm holding in my hand, this could very well be one of the rocks that Jesus Christ held in his hands. I said, but regardless, Jesus Christ passed by the same rocks that I'm passing by right now, the same rocks that I'm walking upon right now. These are rocks that Jesus Christ walked upon. When Jesus was walking upon those rocks, even as he was going into the city of Jerusalem, the people said to him, these people in authority said, Jesus, you need to get your, they were hollering, Hosanna to the highest, Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord save us, Lord save us. So they said, you better get your crowd quiet. Can you quiet your people down? Because they're getting too loud. They're making too much noise. There was a meaning, there was significance in him coming into Jerusalem. There was something that was about to transform. He came to Jerusalem to bring significance into an environment that had lost their way. He said, if these should hold their peace, if I quieted them down, the rocks will cry out. My question is, why would the rocks cry out? Because the rocks saw it all. They saw your mistakes. They saw all of the frailties of human existence. They witnessed everything that happened on this particular road. The rocks saw it all. The rocks saw it all. And understand what he was saying. He said, they witnessed what they witnessed without a voice. They did not speak because they could not speak. And you might not have even noticed them. Or maybe you even stumbled over them. But what they did, they marked the path that you were to go. They marked the course that you supposed to follow. Those were the rocks. He said, but if you shall hold your peace, we will allow the rocks to speak out. Rocks, what are they? Landmarks. Landmarks. Do not throw away or abandon the ancient landmarks that were erected by your fathers. We talk about historical references. Don't throw away those references. Don't throw away the landmarks, because those landmarks are there for a reason. They're there in order that we understand the parameters that have been established by God for us. There are certain things that we are to do, and there are certain things we ought not do. There are things we can violate certain passageways, because we are stepping across the line that God has, in fact, drawn. So we begin to look at landmarks in our day and time and how those landmarks are being violated. We talk about stones. You know, there's another stone that we particularly on Memorial Day, people go by and they go visit that stone. What is that? A gravestone. A gravestone. What is a gravestone? Tell us. It said there was a person that was once alive, and this gravestone marks the place that the body has been buried. There's a story that's in this grave. And understand what happens. If this stone could speak, it would tell the story of the life that's underneath the ground. It would speak of the achievements. It would announce the achievements. It would speak of the failures. But here's the other part. It will also speak of potential. The unfulfilled dreams. There are unfulfilled dreams, things that you would have, could have, should have done, but you didn't get around to do them. So if the stone could speak, the stone would tell the story. We begin to look at how potential oftentimes is wasted. People will begin to say, one day I'll do such and such. One day I'll get around to it. Hearing the word of the Lord and begin to say, I really enjoyed the message. I'll see you next Sunday. I'll see you next Sunday, rather than understanding that it's not just a matter of seeing next Sunday, but recognizing that what God is saying and doing is giving us life. There's a stone that's also that we're going to be gathering around within a week or so. It's called Stone Mountain. Stone Mountain is a monument of the Civil War. The war that was lost, but yet there is a reminder of the fact that there were soldiers that were there, rebel soldiers, on the side of the Confederate. And we begin to look at the story that is told even through Stone Mountain. That's why in this day we begin to see where there is the removal. That there's a time where many of the stones are being removed because of what they represent. They don't represent the truth, but they represent the error of the ways of human frailties and the error that has taken place through so many people. So now, as we begin to look at the scripture, I was talking about what meaneth this? What do these stones mean? That's, again, I still want to paint the picture of how gloom and doom and how bleak and dreary our time is. We begin to look at interplanetary disturbances. What's happening in the heavenlies? And as a result of that, because the Bible speaks of how the earth and heaven shall be shaken. Interplanetary disturbances, earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes, fires, floodings, natural disasters. If you didn't know it, God has a hand in all things. Don't ever think that God has walked away and he doesn't have anything to do with the happenings of our day. But here's what I want you to, we talk about what do they mean? It is reflecting the very nature of man. Because we see what's happening in the heavens, the shaking of the heavens, and we see the disturbances that are taking place upon the earth. But it's merely reflective of the nature of man. Let's look at politics. Let's look at politics for just one example. Our political leaders, the consensus, they are, the people that are put in office is the consensus of the masses. Those who serve in office reflect the collective opinions of the people that they serve over. So what happens, you say, well, I don't like such and such and such. Well, as a people, you might not have put them in place, but as a people, as a generation, that's who the generation selected. I lost you. Your generation selected. So as a result of it, whatever level it may be upon, it still reflects the climate in which we're currently living. So now we go back to the word of the Lord. Here's what we said, that the Lord began to help us to understand that ours is to go after the wisdom of God. Now, what do we mean by wisdom? Here's what Paul said here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given, listen to this now, to me for you. We talk about the spokesperson. We begin to look at Paul's message. We mentioned early on, is that his, we talk about the, he speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If he minister, you minister according to the ability that God provides. Then he says, so if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me, so God graced him to speak, but he graced him to speak so that you could benefit as a result of the message. Are you still there? He said, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He began to say, when you hear this, you will understand my knowledge into the mystery of Christ. So in other words, it is a mystery because it is a hidden truth. There are things that God, we say God is in all things. God is involved in all things. But it's still a mystery. Don't you try to figure it out on your own. It is a mystery. It is a mystery. How can a loving God be involved in all these kinds of things? It is a mystery. You can't just figure it out. It is a mystery. Because, understand, God doesn't just love. God is love. So in all the love that man could ever generate is really a derivative of the love of God. So we talk about love. Love is not based upon the immediate only. Love has to do with the ultimate. It includes the immediate, but it also is a part of the ultimate. So now we begin to look at it. He says, my understanding of the mystery of God. So now as a person that will represent God, we must speak from the perspective of the mystery. It is the objective of ministering to unfold the mystery of God to those who are interested in knowing where God is in the midst of all that is happening in our day and time. That's the whole objective. You see, oftentimes we mention the old, the new. You get so new and so modern that you miss out on what God has done. But we have to look at what God has done so that you can begin to look at what God is, in fact, doing. He parted the Red Sea. He parted the Jordan River. He can part the rivers and the lakes. Understanding in the mysteries of God. He says, I briefly made known to you by which you've read that you may understand my knowledge into the mystery of Christ. So what are we dealing with? Look at the restlessness that's taking place in our day. The Bible says, I'm giving you a few scriptures quickly. It says here in Proverbs 4 and 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. You understand my knowledge into the mysteries of Christ. Get wisdom in all that getting, get understanding. Job said it this way, 33rd. Book of Job 23, it says, if there be a messenger with him, this is out of the King James, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, did you see that word? An interpreter. When it says an interpreter, it says someone that can interpret God's perspective so that we can be brought to a place of having the understanding that we're seeking after. Somebody has to interpret. Somebody has to interpret. So understand this. So say one among a thousand to show man's his uprightness. We understand Christ is the ultimate interpreter, but then to understand Christ. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. We found what is required in order for us to be redeemed. Wow. Understanding. I'm headed somewhere in this. Hope you're getting it. And understand that there was a group of people from the sons of, they were of the tribe of Levite, but they were sons of Issachar. Here in 1 Chronicles 12:23, it says, of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times. They understood the climate. They understood the conditions that were all around. He said, and to know what Israel ought to do, what Americans ought to do, what millennials ought to do, what baby boomers, baby busters ought to do, whatever class or category you may find yourself in, what ought we to do? They had understandings of what need to be done in this particular time. He says, what ought to do? Their chiefs were 200 and all their brethren were at their command. So these disturbances taking place around us, there's also the inner disturbances within the soul. We see restlessness all around us. But what about the restlessness within you? What about that? Can you interpret that? Do you really know why you're disturbed? What's really disturbing you? Let me tell you something. I didn't know what was really disturbing me. I just knew that I was disturbed. You uptight? What are you uptight about? You don't know what you're uptight about. You just know, you figure that it must be something that somebody did to you, but your uptightness is much deeper than that. Why is there so much uncertainty? Why are there so many hidden fears and anxieties within the soul? This restlessness within the soul is there because there's something that's going on that's greater than you can figure out on your own. Thomas Paine said something in one of his writings. He said, these are the times that try men's souls. These are the times that try men's souls, that your souls are being tried. he talks about the summertime soldier and the winter patriot. But these are the times where our souls are being tried. What are you really made of? Whether or not your profession of faith is real. See, these are trying times. You go to church, but is your faith real? Your faith will be tested. Your faith is being tested. Do you see that? The Bible talks about the trying of your faith or the testing of your faith in James 3:1. It produces patience. When your faith is being tested, it gets to a place where you can wait on God and you don't get flighty because things aren't happening right now. Remember, you said, what about this Jordan River now? He said, what happens? Remember the faith of your fathers who crossed the Red Sea. What about this lake now? Remember your fathers who crossed the Jordan River. So the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, you see, worketh patience. What about when the income is short within the ministry? What about when people aren't coming in mass and gravitating around a message that you know is a message from the Lord? What about when people can opt out and they can say, well, I can take it or leave it. It's not that important to me. What about those things? It is the testing not of their character, their faith, as much as it is the trying of our faith. It is when things aren't working, when things aren't working the way we'd like for them to work. It is the testing of our faith, church. I'm speaking to our leaders. I'm speaking not only leaders, those that have been faithful, and you begin to wonder, what about this? What about that? What about the other? It is the testing of our faith. Our faith will be tested. If it's authentic faith, you best believe that it will be tested. It will be on trial. If this is the word of the Lord, it will survive. It will survive. Even if it survives with it, will survive in some of the children that's hearing it. I mentioned this some years ago. I believe that what God is going to do in this house, I'm talking about among you, God's people, he will take your children and your children's children. Even if a generation would reject the message, a child that you raised up in your home will go back and capture something that you rejected and began to allow that thing to grow within their hearts. It will begin to germinate within their hearts. And you begin to, where do you get it? Well, when you drugged me to Sunday school, when you made me sit up there and be quiet, he said something was said and a seed was planted. And understand this, that thing stayed with me and I just can't shake it. And you say, I thought you'd left. I thought you'd be gone by now. No. There was too much life in what was being said for me to abandon it. You couldn't see it, but it's in me now. What are we talking about here? We as a church can't compete against. We're not in competition to begin with. That's one of the things I've always tried to emphasize, that churches should not be in competition. We're not competing for numbers. We're not in that could be, in the eyes of people, a negative, because you understand there are many that will compete. There are many that will compete. You know, it's not just a matter of, and praise God for ministries that are flourishing and that can accommodate people in ways beyond our ability to accommodate them. Because, understand, if we had the wherewithal, we would have better accommodations as well. So we're not putting people down because we're not competing. It's not a matter of comparing ourselves to others. But here's where I am. There is a contribution that this ministry is to make within the whole of the body of Christ. This city cannot really fulfill that which God will have fulfilled within Metro Atlanta without us. We are necessary for the fulfillment of the godly vision that God has given for Metro Atlanta. Whether you see it or not, this is where God is. Because here's what the Bible says concerning vision. I just want to cover that for a moment. I know we're running short of time, but we talk about vision, the prophetic vision, seeing with God what he sees. The scripture says, the very familiar scripture, 29:18, where there's no vision, that's King James, but in the New King James, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraints. You can look at revelation or prophetic vision, where there's no prophetic revelation, the people cast off restraints. When it talks about a prophetic vision, it is seeing with God what he sees. That you see with God. We mentioned you speak with God when he is speaking. You see, you are responsive to God's initiative, but now you're seeing with God what he sees. And I say it takes time. It takes, you understand what happens. You develop into that because you understand that there's a development that takes place within our lives so that we begin to see clearer and clearer and clearer. We get a clear direction. When we first started ministry, God began to give us a glimpse of what he wanted us to be about. But then what happens, he begins to bring it more and more and more into focus. And it's really ironic that it took all these years for us to get to the place where we can say, I can see so much more of the vision of God for your lives and for this city and for the body of Christ than I've ever seen before. Without a prophetic revelation, the people cast off restraints. Without a prophetic revelation, without God revealing something to us, it's not just common. Get a place where we're just a part of what everybody is doing and all that kind of stuff, competing and that kind of thing. But what is God saying specifically to us? What is that assignment God has given to us? It's within the context of all that God is doing within the city. And understand this, there are those that God is using mightily, and we applaud those that God is using mightily, but there is a contribution that we're to make in order for it to be complete. Am I making any sense here? There's a contribution, and you hold that because of what you're hearing. You hold that key, but if you're so busy trying to be a part of something that God has not called you to be a part of, then you'll never develop into that which God has placed within your hands. That the word that you're receiving is to develop you so that you rightly fit into all that God is desiring to do. So without a prophetic vision, the people cast off restraints. In other words, everybody start doing their own ministry. Without a prophetic revelation to harness our energies, everybody begin to go in their own direction, their separate ways. Well, I believe I'm called to do this. I believe I'm supposed to be doing that. You see, everybody is scattered. And what happens, even though their intentions may be honorable, they are ineffective. I don't care what it may look like in the natural. It doesn't have any eternal worth. But it becomes divisive. Even your good works are divisive. Without a prophetic revelation, but happy is he who keeps the law. In our day, talk about the law, who brings it under the oversight of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So John 3:31 says, we talk about prophetic revelation. The one that God speaks, the one that God sent, speaks God's word. And don't think this is out of the message, and don't think he rations out the Spirit in bits and pieces. But the Holy Spirit, the revelation of Christ is in the midst, and the Lord is wanting to show us exactly where he is and what he's doing. And then in Revelations 19:10, it says, this is all at the end now. He says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. Talking about Jesus now. And he said to me, no, this is the angel, really. He fell at his feet to worship the angel. He says, see that you do not do that. The angel says, I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. He said, I carry the test. Don't worship me. I have the testimony of Jesus. He said, worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I don't want to rush that. I got so much contained with these last two scriptures that I'm rushing, trying to come to an end. But the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what are we doing? We are helping you to see aspects of Christ, which was a mystery, but now the mystery is being unfolded. Now, how can I close this? So that you begin to look at this thing as a complete? I want you to look at even the point that I want to make and I'm going to make in the future is begin to look even at the whole thing of Elijah, the prophet Elijah, and how the lack on the part of Elijah was really a way of conveying his message. The things that he was lacking, you know the whole story, and I'll deal with it later on. But first of all, he prophesied something, didn't he? He said, as I live, there shall be no rain. He spoke a prophetic word. After speaking a prophetic word, the rain did not fall. But he suffered as a result of the word that he spoke himself. He was given the word, given the message, but he suffered as a result of the message given to him. So what happened, we begin to see he had nothing to eat. So he told him, rise, go. This is all the book of 1 Kings 17, but I'm just going to paraphrase. So what happened, he went, now he has nothing to drink. The brook dried up. He said, don't worry about that. Don't worry about the brook. See, I'll give you water that we flows. I'll give you some water. The ravens will bring you bread and meat. Then he said, now we're without food. He said, there's a widow. I'll have the widow at Zarephath to make sure that you get something. She's ready to die, but she'll be able to feed you. Everything that he needed, God began to supply to Elijah. But he had just enough to get by. What am I saying? He had just enough to get by. But God preserved him. He preserved him in prophetic times. That was a larger message that God was conveying. Because God allowed His message to have some teeth. His message, being prophetic, was really the determining factor as to the kind of environment the people would live in. What is Jesus doing today? He is saying, listen, if you would hear my word, if you would listen to my word, you, as God's people, you haven't experienced the degree of wholeness. And I'm using this word in a larger sense, the prosperity that's available to you. When I speak of prosperity, I'm not just speaking about getting some money. I'm talking about prosperity so that now the vision that God is giving us, has given us, because you are part of a vision. You're not just part of an institution. You're part of a vision, you see. Like I said, we can't compete with the other, but we can say our vision is as significant within this city as any other. See, if you go by aesthetics, then you'll move towards that which looks or appears to be a particular way. When you talk about vision, let me tell you something. Your prosperity will come in order for the vision that you see so that it can come to pass. You see that? The vision that you see will come to pass. So that will be your prosperity, which means that whether you may be in business, God will bless your business. Why? So that you can fulfill the vision that God has placed in your heart. It is always about the kingdom of God. The kingdom. whether it be gifts and talents. You say, well, I've been working for the longest, trying to get these doors to open. Well, get the vision. Get hold of the vision. Get hold of the vision. Catch the vision. The vision is not to be taught. It's to be caught. You hear words, but now catch the vision. Catch the vision. Catch hold of the vision. Whatever your profession may be, whatever you may be engaged in, look at it as such. This is something that God has placed in my hands as a contribution to the fulfillment of the vision that harnesses my energies so that now, as a collective whole, we as a church can make a mark that cannot be erased. I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit before I start fussing. But Lord, thank you. Thank you for such beautiful people that you have called together. And when we really assess the gifts and talents among us, we are amazed at how you put us together for such a time as this. But oh Lord, as was spoken prophetically about being activated, we pray that the activation will happen, that we will be activated, that we will come to the place of recognizing and realizing that it's not based upon any one of us, but it's based upon all of us hearing, listening, being obedient, and trusting you even in those times of drought, because your word has been spoken and your word will not fall to the ground. So Lord, let us hear all that you said, the whole of what you're saying, not just bits and pieces of the message, but the whole of what you're saying, so that you can bring, you can shine your light of truth upon our lives. And Lord, you will be glorified, and this will be a glorious church. You're getting rid of the things, the residue, the things that would be counterproductive within our lives. And in all of this, we give you the honor. We give you the praise. You receive the glory. And Lord, I just pray that, yeah, your house will be filled, because you are activating people that would be so involved in vision that there would be people that want to share in what we've all committed our hearts to. Won't be something that we strain at, say, doing. But they'll want to be a part of what we are committed to. So in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we come to the table of the Lord, that's something to think about. We are part of a loaf that's whole, a loaf that's complete, but he said, my body was broken for you. My body was broken for you. When he broke the body, understand the Lord, Jesus Christ, represents wholeness. Represents wholeness. Wholeness, wholeness. He gives us wholeness. He said, my body which was broken for you, my body which was broken. They beat him, stripes on his back, and all that he suffered. He said, that was for your sake, to bring you to the place of wholeness, so that you can receive my wholeness. You can receive my wholeness. So when you receive the elements, you're saying, I understand that this fragmented piece, this fragment of life that I possess, is connected to each and every one of the people that's coming to the table with me. You see, our lives are interrelated. Now, you look around, you say, I don't want to be a part of him. I want to be a part of her. I'm okay with that one, but this one, no, I don't want to. No, get that settled in your heart before you take the communion. Before you take of these elements, and you're at a place where you begin to select who you want to be joined to. Because in heaven, you're going to put up with these people the rest of eternity, all of eternity. You're going to be around some people that you don't want. You said in this life, you don't want any part of. But here we begin to say, have you ever been at a place, married folk, where you say, well, I love you, but I don't like you? I bet every couple has been there before, huh? Every don't y'all start no stuff in the house today. But I'm saying every couple that's been there, you know, I love you, but I don't like your ways. Some things you're doing right now is really disturbing me. It's really disturbing me. And some folk even go to here, I don't even know if I love you or not, but then that doesn't mean a thing. You're just upset right now. That love is still there. It's buried under beneath the surface because of some kind of activity that's going on at that moment. But here, we must commit to this. We've been called together. God called us together as a local fellowship, and not only as a local fellowship, there are some people that's members of other churches you might not like. But if they're really saved, guess what? You will have to deal with them throughout all eternity. So you might as well get it right with them as well. You see, the commitment that you make with them isn't just saying we're going to just act like there are no issues, act like there are no problems. No, I'm committed to you. I get in so much trouble because I keep talking to people that and telling them, not speaking out of turn, but saying, I would love for us to understand one another. But this is something that I don't understand in relation to what the Word of God says. I don't understand. I'll never say you're wrong or whatever, but I don't understand. Can you help me understand where you're coming from in relation to this? We're talking about brother. Because those that break fellowship with me, it's not me breaking fellowship with them. I want to be taught, and I am learning from others. But I've gotten to a place after all these years being a spiritual father to some and being a spiritual father in the city is that the Lord want me to be more of a father to younger ministers and to those that's coming along so that there'll be a voice into their lives to say, look, why don't you just look at that a second time? Why don't you go back and revisit that scripture in light of the other scriptures that are surrounding them, and just come back with me and tell me what you see after you've prayed and after you've studied the scripture, examine it this particular way. And I believe with that kind of attitude and disposition, we'll see a whole lot of things diffuse within the church. A lot of this error. And don't ever think it's not there. So you try to get along with everybody. Then some people think that means to accept the good, bad, and ugly as your truth. No, I accept you, but I don't accept your error. And if I'm in error, I want to know the truth. I'm not trying to guard a particular doctrine to the degree that I'm willing to compromise God's standard in order to look as if I'm speaking the truth before you. Now, if I'm wrong, I'd be the first to come before you and say, Lord, congregation, I thought this way, but I've come to realize that it's not the way I thought it was. So we come to the table of the Lord. Let's come with that attitude. Let's come with that attitude. And if you need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I'm in error. I realize I missed it in this area, that area, the other. Then by all means, you don't just have to. You can say it with your own heart. I want to get this right before you, Lord. But then if it's a person, you go to that person. Don't start something. Don't start nothing by stirring up a hornet's nest. But if it's a thing, I've misread you. I misread you, but now I understand. Let's get it right. Let's get it right. Father, we thank you for the fact that we have been called together. We have been called together, and that's a whole lot because you called us together. Things you want to do among us, but you want us to be all in. You want us to be 100% a part of who you are and where you are. So this day, as we come to your table, we spoke of the body, but now we speak of the blood of redemption. That even though we have been called to be whole, we are whole because of the life that you gave us through your Son. So we receive what you have given us with joy. Thank you, Lord. We thank you that even after receiving these elements, we will leave this place not the same way we came in, but with a new resolve, even a clear understanding of the meaning of the table, of the fellowship, and of our own experiences. So in this, we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.